Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 2, and 19 through 29, and Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Central Sunday morning service for the 24th of March, 2024, Palm/Passion Sunday, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons Under Worship.
Thank you, Anita. We continue in Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 3 through 9. I invite you to again listen for God's living word. While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor," and they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. So this is why they wanted him dead. They, being the political leaders who saw the crowds continuing to swell around Jesus, the people in those crowds focused on Jesus' message of liberation from oppression, on justice for the poor, on reminding those whose stories of grief and trauma don't make the front page of the newspaper that they also count in God's eyes and that God cared what was happening to them. Because of all of that, they, the political leaders, wanted Jesus out of the spotlight permanently. And they were also the corrupt religious leaders who felt this strange threat from the rabbi who came from Nazareth, of all places. They wanted Jesus dead too. They knew he objected to the way some of them had managed to use politics and power for their own gain. And they knew that he knew some of them had sold out their prophetic voice to the highest bidder, sold their voice of influence to anyone who could get them into a meeting at the Capitol, or an invitation to the country club, or segment on the evening cable news. They, the corrupt religious leaders, also wanted Jesus out of the picture once and for all. As we've seen throughout this season of Lent, by this point in Mark's gospel, some of the political and religious forces were coalescing in a dangerous, threatened, and threatening way. And that coalescing of force was taking place precisely because of the kinds of protest actions in which Jesus regularly engaged on behalf of the reign of God. Large protest actions like the March into Jerusalem that we enacted this morning, and smaller protest actions like the dinner in Bethany. We'll start with the march. As we celebrated earlier, Jesus had just come into the city of Jerusalem leading a rather odd parade, a parade intentionally designed to be the counter opposite of the military parade Caesar had led into Jerusalem on that same exact day. Jesus' intentionality around timing is why I've now come to think of Jesus' parade more as protest, less as parade. For while Jesus' protest march and Caesar's military parade both happened around the same time, they were drastically different. They began at opposite ends of the city from one another. But in addition to that, Caesar's annual military parade was purposely designed to forcefully remind the people under whose power they lived, Rome's. So he always arrived in Jerusalem riding on top of a war horse, surrounded by armed soldiers in their finest war attire, drums keeping the beat, swords held high. Jesus' protest march, though, was also designed to remind the people under whose power they truly lived, hint, not Rome's. It featured Jesus sitting not on the top of a war horse, but on a colt. Not surrounded by soldiers holding up swords or battle-ready weapons, but surrounded by everyday people holding up branches they then used to create a kind of red carpet for Jesus. As intentional as Caesar was about his military parade, Jesus was just as intentional about his protest against what Caesar was doing. I think Jesus wanted to get the leaders' attention. He wanted to let them know he would not be silenced by them. Indeed, the people would not be silenced by them. And through this protest march, he accomplished those goals quite effectively. Jesus then followed up on the protest march with testy teachings in the temple and by pointing out the hypocrisy of so many in charge. We've heard many of those lessons throughout these Lenten weeks. But Jesus offered those lessons not simply to teach people who wanted to be his disciples, but also to teach those in charge that if they were determined to keep using their power as power over rather than power with or power for, their time would soon be up. This brings us to the text we just read. Jesus decided yet again to put the corrupt religious and political leaders on notice. He chose to stage another kind of protest, this one around a table. So he purposely went to eat dinner at the house of someone identified outright as Simon the leper. Now, this might not sound radical to us, but it was a radical act in Jesus' day. He went to eat dinner in the house of a person whose dreadful disease had rendered him ritually unclean, someone whose home proper folk would never set foot in. Take a second to imagine. Who would be a leper for us these days? Whose home or whose space would proper folk not dare set foot in? By staging this protest dinner, Jesus is proclaiming loudly and clearly that the place we might not go is the exact place where we might find him. Jesus, always the friend of outcasts, intentionally chose to break bread in the home of a leper. Another embodied protest against the powers, this time against the powers of exclusion. As we contemplate the meal, let's also notice what brackets it. Verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, I didn't read them, but they focus on the truth that all the leaders we've talked about earlier had indeed begun to plot and plan for Jesus' death. That's the introduction to the dinner. And immediately following the narration of the dinner, we learn that Judas decides to volunteer to help set their death plan in motion. This meal at Simon the leper's home, this gentle protest around the table, is bracketed by plans of violence and acts of betrayal. And into that narrative setting of terror, this unnamed woman enters with her own kind of protest act. An act of generous kindness and beauty. It's rather startling when we think about it. Alice McKenzie, a seminary professor in Texas, writes that kindness in the midst of a context of cruelty or violence are always rather startling. Think about musicians who gather in the fallout from war's destruction to play their music as a kind of healing balm. Or think about interfaith groups who will go and have a service of prayer in the precise spot where violence had unfolded just hours before. Or think about what we as a congregation did when the crowds came to Atlanta for the Reverend Dr. King's memorial service. When the state decided to slam their doors shut, this congregation decided to open ours so people could shower and eat and rest and be safe. I'm sure you have other examples of startling acts of kindness in the midst of a context of cruelty and violence. We might wonder if Jesus himself felt startled, both by the woman's courageous entrance and by her protest act of love. He knew that the winds of violence and betrayal had begun to blow. He knew his time here was limited. He knew the cost of his protest march and the cost of his constant challenging of the way the world is on behalf of the way the world should be. Yet into the middle of all that comes this unnamed woman choosing to enact something beautiful, something extravagant, something holy. And she moves with the same intentionality with which Jesus moved earlier at his protest march. Clearly, she had given it some thought. Unfortunately, in Mark's telling of the story, a story that is located in all four Gospels, the woman remains unnamed and rather unknown. We don't know if she was wealthy or poor. We do know that the alabaster jar and the ointment of nard would have cost around a year's worth of wages. So perhaps it was left from an inheritance, or perhaps she had been saving up for years. We simply don't know. What we do know, though, is that she, as a woman in her day and time, did not have any power conferred upon her. She did not possess the ability to have any effect on the current state of politics or the economy of her day. She probably would not have even been allowed to enter into public conversations about Jesus and his way. And yet, as writer Elizabeth Nordquist puts it, she chooses to begin where she is. What do I have? What can I do? What risks am I willing to take? Those are the questions she must have asked herself as she prepared for the moment, as she prepared to get Jesus ready for what was coming. I imagine those questions were similar to the ones Jesus must have constantly asked himself, perhaps even the questions he explored as he prepared for his protest march into Jerusalem. What do I have? What can I do? What risks am I willing to take? For the woman, she decided she had that alabaster jar, and she had that expensive ointment of nard, and she had the opportunity to walk into the dinner party at Simon the leper's house. She must have also decided that since Jesus was taking so many risks in order to proclaim God's love and care for all people, it was the right time for her to stand up and to take a risk too. Who knows, perhaps she had been hearing rumors about the betrayal and violence headed his way. She might have sensed the context of cruelty surrounding Jesus. So she walked in, broke open the jar, and poured the whole thing onto his head. A writer describes the scene this way. The woman with the ointment of nard used her hand to spread the aroma and texture into the hair, scalp, neck, and shoulders of Jesus. For respite from pain, for removal of tension, for blessing in the present moment. Jesus recognized this act as an anointing for his burial, and yet, right then and there, he was also able to feel and savor the beauty that met him in his moment of tension, trepidation, and warning. He was able to feel and savor the kindness and the care she was showing him, even as the forces of death began to close in. He must have recognized that her act of extravagant kindness was indeed its own kind of protest, her protest against the cruelty Jesus would soon experience, her protest against the setting of violence and betrayal that was bracketing his life. Set side by side, Jesus' dinner at Simon the leper's home was his protest against the forces of exclusion that kept people apart. And her act of anointing him was her protest against the forces of death. What do I have now? She asked herself. What can I do now? Jesus always wondered. What risks am I willing to take? They both prayed. The moment of beauty and tenderness was fleeting, though, cut short by angry responses of the other dinner guests. Those who were watching acted like they cared about her decision to use up all the nard rather than selling it and giving the money to the poor. But Jesus knew that's not really why they were angry. Perhaps they were angry because they sensed she was up to something. or perhaps they were angry because she took the spotlight away from them. They could have been angry because she brazenly staged her own kind of protest, and Jesus received it with deep gratitude and love. It was not her place to do such things, they might have thought. She should have known her place. But Jesus broke in on her behalf, a paraphrase. "Leave her alone," he commanded. "She's done a beautiful thing to me." You have every day to ask yourself these questions. What do I have? What can I do? What risks am I willing to take? You have every day to work for justice and to show kindness for those who are suffering. But you don't have me much longer. She's done what she could, and it will be remembered. Wouldn't you know it, though, that in response to her protest, Judas finally decided he had had enough. And while the woman created this opportunity to honor Jesus, Judas searched for the opportunity to betray him. After all, Jesus wasn't who Judas had hoped he would be. From his perspective, the whole discipleship thing had been one disappointment after another. And Judas was done with it. He was done with Jesus. So he left the dinner that same night and became a part of they who wanted Jesus dead. "What she has done will be told in remembrance of her," Jesus declared. It was a startling act of kindness in a context of such cruelty. So we wonder, a few days later, when the power of violence seemed to be having its way and Jesus was hanging amid the pain and agony of his dying, did he remember that night? Was he able to think back and recall that act of kindness and beauty even as he suffered? Did that woman's act of loving protest, her gift from the alabaster jar, comfort him in some way, reminding him of the love that God had provided for him among the people of the world God had given him to love? I hope so. What do we have? What can we do? What risks are we willing to take so we too can protest the ways of violence, the ways of cruelty, the corruption of a power that is determined to be used over rather than for and with? What startling acts of kindness and beauty and courage are we willing to engage in to show our love for God and on behalf of all the people of the world that God so loves? What do we have? What can we do? What risks are we willing to take? Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.